The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. A lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hand of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our strength, you are our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. A lawyer stood up to question Jesus. A lawyer is also referred to in the scriptures as a scribe. Luke uses a word that might be a little bit more familiar to his Gentile audience. Scribes are those who had the ability to read and to write. And so this scribe was testing Jesus. That is to say, wishing to put Jesus to shame because he was an illiterate country preacher. And so in order to put him to shame, he asked him a question about the scriptures, which Jesus could not read. What must we do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, "Well, you're a reader. What do you read in the scripture?" And the man begins to answer his own question, thereby shaming himself. He knew the answer all along. He quotes from Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And then he adds to it Leviticus 19, 18. "But who is my neighbor?" Now, to you and I, that sounds like a very odd question, doesn't it? Who is my neighbor? But that was a live question in the times in which Jesus lived. Because the scripture says in Leviticus, again, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." Who are my people? Is it my immediate family? Is it my extended family, which is to say my clan? Is it my village? Is it my tribe? Is it the whole nation of Israel? Who is the neighbor? It was a live conversation in the times in which Jesus lived. There is a law that said that in terms of the Sabbath, if on the Sabbath day a wall falls on someone, you as a Jew are allowed to pull the rubble away. And if the person is a Jew, you can rescue him. But if he's a Gentile, leave him to suffer. So clearly, this does not include for example, Gentiles. So who is my neighbor is a live conversation, and the lawyer seeks to draw Jesus into this highly philosophical conversation, which can just go on endlessly. And Jesus is having none of it. Having none of it. He said, well, let me tell you a story. And he tells a story that begins on the Jericho Road. Now, the Jericho Road runs some 17 miles from Mount Zion, Jerusalem, down to the town of Jericho in the Dead Sea. Some 17 twisty, winding miles in very desolate country. St. Jerome, in the late 4th century, called it the Red and Bloody Way. It was notorious for people being injured and assaulted on that road. He warned pilgrims, if you travel the Jericho Road, beware of Bedouin robbers. Travel in groups. So it was a dangerous road, and some man had traveled down this road, had been attacked by robbers, stripped naked, and left half dead. Then Jesus says, a priest is coming down this road. Now, the thing to remember about the priesthood in the ancient Israel is that all priests were Levites, and there were a lot of them. There were so many priests that they were divided into cohorts. There were 24 cohorts of priests, and so if you were a priest in the time of Jesus, you got to serve 1 week twice a year, and having the better jobs and for example, putting the incense on the coals was considered an honorable job. That happened by drawing lots. And so even if it was your turn, you might not get the better jobs. And so imagine this priest coming down the road. For 6 months, he's been waiting for his turn to serve in the temple. And he sees this man by the side of the road, and he's naked and not moving. If that man, you can't tell who he is because there's no clothing to identify who he might be, and he's not talking, so you can't tell by his accent. He could be a Gentile. And to touch a Gentile would make him unclean. But what if it's a corpse? To touch a corpse would make him doubly unclean. And so instead of presiding at the rites in the temple, he would be a recipient of those rites. Would enter the temple not as priest, but as penitent. Because the uncleanliness lasts 7 days, and his time of service would be missed. And so he takes no chances. He goes on by the other side. A little while later, a Levite comes down that same road. Now, not all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. Levites, if they were not priests, had responsibility for the maintenance and care of the temple, sometimes functions as guards in the temple, but were also teachers and judges. So, this is a man of some social standing. This is a man of some prominence, some social significance in the community. And so as he comes down the road and sees this man by the side of the road, he too, goes by the other side. And then Jesus is going to introduce the third character in our story, and everybody knows that when you come to the third character, that's when the story gets good. And they're expecting that third character to, of course, be a peasant like themselves, who'll do the right thing and show up those elite Levites and priests. So they're sort of on tenterhooks to see where the story's going to go. And Jesus said, then a third man comes down the road, and he is a Samaritan. They would have gasped. Surely this is the man who hurt this other man in the first place. He's probably come back to do him in once and for all. Dead men tell no tales. But instead, the Samaritan cares for the hurt man. He bandages him up. He washes his wounds with wine and then anoints him with oil, which is a risky thing to do, because doing that, wine and oil from Samaria would make the man who was injured unclean. And if he recovers, he's not going to be happy about that. But he does it anyway. And then he takes him to the inn, cares for him, and gives the innkeeper 2 days' wages and says, take care of him, and if there's any more expense, I'll take care of it when I come back through town. which is also risky. Because if this man dies, and then the Samaritan comes back, his family will probably kill the Samaritan. So he takes some real risk here at caring for this man. And Jesus then says to the lawyer, well, who was the neighbor to the victim in this story? The question that the lawyer asks is, who is my neighbor? It's a question of limited liability for the lawyer. Who can I exclude from my care? But Jesus flips the question on its head and says, the question is not who is my neighbor, but who is acting neighborly? Who is a neighbor to this man? He says, well, obviously it was the Samaritan. And Jesus says, well, go and do likewise. The law of love means that everyone is the neighbor. So it's a powerful story, one of the best love stories in all of Scripture. And the question is, well, what do we do with it? How do we live into that story, if we can at all, in our times and in our day and in our place? Back in around 1981, I was rector of the parish of St. Philip's in South L.A., and one Sunday morning, a woman came into church, and she was obviously hungry with a little girl, had no place to stay. And so after church, I took her home to my home and made dinner that evening for my family and for hers and put her up in our guest room for the night. And then the next morning, I took her to a motel in South L.A. and gave some money to the proprietor for another night's lodging so she could get some rest. I told this story to my senior warden the next day, and he said, are you nuts? What if she had had a boyfriend, and she called him in the middle of the night, and he came to your house while you were sleeping, and she let him in, and he killed you and your wife and your infant son, and then ransacked the house and got away in your car? Jeez, hadn't thought of all that. But the thing that was most intriguing and stupefying to me is that when I left this woman and her daughter at the hotel, she was angry and said, well, what are we supposed to do after tomorrow? Where do we go from here? What are we going to do tomorrow? And I had no answer. I had no answer. And that story sort of sat with me for years. And then in around 2012, I read a book by Robert Lupton. The title of the book was Toxic Charity, How Churches and Charities Hurt Those They Help. How Churches and Charities Hurt Those They Help. And in the book, this man who's done a lot of work in churches and in social service agencies in the city of Atlanta said, from his experience, what happens is that charity quickly moves people who receive charity through five stages. And here they are. Appreciation, to anticipation, to expectation, to entitlement, to dependency. From appreciation to anticipation to expectation, entitlement, and dependency. My guess is this woman had received quite a lot of charity and immediately went to that place of entitlement and dependency. What am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do tomorrow? He writes in the book that churches do charity because it makes them feel good. Because it makes the churches feel good. But it doesn't change things for people. Now that's hard to hear. In the middle of the 1980s, our parish was involved in creating, with about 19 other churches, a social movement in South L.A., and we hired an organizer to organize us as community to sort of make the community better. And our community organizer was very good. And I remember training sessions when he would say to particularly clergy, but also to lay leaders, he said this, as church people, you live by the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He said, but in community work, there's an iron rule. The iron rule is never do for somebody else what they can do for themselves. Never do for somebody else what they can do for themselves. And for these hardworking, particularly Roman Catholic clergy, who these wonderful giving people who had spent their life working in very tough black and brown communities, that always brought them up short because they had spent their lifetime helping. But the lesson was, is you have to encourage people to help themselves if things will ever change. And so in our day and in our time, in a very different culture than first century rural small village Palestine, we have to sort of rethink the summary of the law. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, but never sabotage their full humanity. Hard to hear, harder still to live. Amen.